We'll be in Philippians 2 today. And today we're going to talk about a trip that four of us were able to take to Ecuador back in June, the last couple of weeks of June. But before I begin, I want to open us in prayer, specifically looking at a couple of things. We've got a team right now in East Asia, and I don't want to steal Pastor Keith's thunder because he's going to lead us in prayer for them specifically later. But we're going to pray a little bit for them now and a lot more later. But also, I want to point out again that during the summertime, Ecuador, well, I think we're the only nation in the world, somebody will correct me if I'm wrong, that does daylight savings time. Ecuador does not. So right now, it's 11 a.m. or 11:30 a.m. down there, so they're meeting for their second service. So I always like to remember that. When we're here in our first service, they're meeting down there for their second service. So even though we're separated by all these miles and oceans and airline flights, we're meeting at the same time because we're one church and we're worshiping the same God. So let's pray this morning and let's keep those couple of things in mind as we pray. Dear God, thank you that you've made this sacrifice and that you are our Redeemer and that you've made a way to restore us to yourself and you've defeated hell, you've defeated death, you've defeated sin, and that we can take part in your victory because of what you did for us. Please be with our team in East Asia and the folks that they're working with there. Lift them up. Help this time be an encouragement for all involved and be glorifying to you. And please be with those brothers and sisters of ours that are meeting in PIFO this morning and all over Ecuador. And just please help them to continue to further the gospel for you as we see them do year after year so faithfully. And please be with us this morning as we look into your word and look into the work you're doing in Ecuador. And please help this be for your glory. And in Jesus' name I pray, amen. So as we look at the trip to Ecuador and the work that God is doing there, we're also going to walk through the first 11 verses of chapter 2 in Philippians. We're going to see there the perfect example of humility that Christ has set forth for us. So this is the yardstick by which we should be measuring our lives, the example that Christ set forth for us. So the first couple of verses say this: "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord, and of one mind." So up to this point in Paul's letter to the Philippian church, he is encouraging them to live in a manner worthy of the gospel that has saved them, even warning them that following Christ and following this gospel will not always be easy or without suffering. But in doing so, he's reminding them that they take comfort and find their encouragement in Christ. He does this by asking some rhetorical questions right there at the beginning. He asks, is there encouragement of Christ? Well, of course there is. Is there comfort in love? Again, of course there is. Does the Holy Spirit dwell within us and guide us? And again, of course there is. So he's asking these questions to help remind them of where their encouragement should come from, where their comfort should come from, and where their guidance should come from. We should ask ourselves those same questions as we seek to live a life worthy of the gospel with which we're called. So he's exhorting the church here to live in unity and to mutually encourage one another. So Paul says that by them doing this, it will complete his joy. Well, let's look for just a moment at what that means to complete Paul's joy. Let's think about where Paul is as he's writing this. He's in prison. He has received a capital sentence, so he's awaiting the death penalty at this point, and he knows that he won't be freed. He looks around him at other people in this prison and sees the torture that they're facing, probably the mistreatment that he's facing. We can only imagine the dire circumstances that Paul is withstanding at the time that he writes this letter. Yet what is his main concern here? That should be pretty telling for us. His main concern here, and what will complete his joy, is not his comfort, or that he gets out of prison, or that, once again, because remember in Paul's life, being in prison isn't always a permanent thing for him. Sometimes the walls just miraculously fall down and an angel leads him out the open door. That's not what Paul is hoping for here. What Paul is hoping for is that the church will live in unity and will mutually encourage one another and will lift one another up, therefore preaching the gospel faithfully to those around them in their community and telling others about Jesus. That is what he is mainly concerned with during this time in prison. Again, not his own self, but the gospel of Jesus Christ, what we just sang about this morning. So his joy is tied, as it should be, to the glory of Christ. That's where his ultimate joy is found. So it should be with us. So back in June, Abby and I and Chad and Casey Pettijohn were fortunate enough to be able to go to Ecuador and spend some time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And I want to point that out. They're brothers and sisters in Christ. They happen to have been born on a different continent. We were born here for the most part. They were born there for the most part. That's where the differences end. We're all adopted sons and daughters of the same God. We all share in the same covenant that Jesus made possible for us. And we all worship him corporately on Sunday morning, as I pointed out, even at the same time. So as we're here in this building, they're down south in their building worshiping him at this very moment. And I think that's very important. That's something that is easy to miss. It's easy to think of us as the church in Kennewick, and they're the church in PIFO. It's easy to think of us as KBC, and then there's RBC over here, or Riata Baptist, or Quinault, or Findlay First Baptist, or all of these other churches around the world. One of my favorite books and movies is The Insanity of God. If you haven't read that or watched it, it's about the best holy gut punch available, and I highly recommend it. You'll be utterly ruined if you read it in a good way. So I would encourage everybody to read that and then watch the movie after you've read it. But one of the things that stands out to me the most is Nick Ripken in that movie and in the book is talking about the persecuted church. And what he comes to realize towards the end of the book and points out is there's not the persecuted church and the free church. There's the church, period. We're all part of one church. And when we can remove those barriers in our mind, it'll allow us to serve Christ that much better, because we will realize that we are brothers and sisters sharing in the same work, and that as the apostles said in Acts, when they were told to keep their mouth shut about the gospel, they said, well, we just can't do that. We're going to keep talking about the gospel. But thanks for your input, government officials. So over the past 6 years, KBC has had partnership with La Iglesia Buen Pastor there in PIFO. That's the main church partner that we work with. Abby and I did the math last night, and over the past 6 years, 32 people from Kennewick Baptist Church have gone down and served alongside them. So several people have gone more than once, but 32 separate individuals from KBC have gone down over the last 6 years. That's a pretty good number of people. Just out of curiosity, let's do a show of hands. Who all in here, please raise your hand if you've been to Ecuador on our trips. So that's a pretty good number of people. We can see people scattered all over the place. And that is awesome. That's what we're all about, is getting involved and getting down there and helping out. So I would encourage you after this, find somebody that had their hand up and ask them about their experiences, because everybody's been touched in a different way down there. And from looking around and seeing the faces in here, I know that they would love to share their stories with you. But as we work down there, our primary focus over the last few years has been working on this building. Could you hit the slide for me, Aiden? Thank you. So this is the building that we've been building. There's 10 classrooms on there now. This year we put the last two classrooms on the upstairs on the closest end of this. So we've built all of the buildings, or all the classrooms on this building, painted most of them, put the tile down on the floor, most of them, and really done most of the work here. And I know, I think I shared this last year, Pastor Ramiro told me that you can see the white wall on the upstairs. That's the wall so people don't fall off the upper walkway. They're going to paint the words El Edificio Kennewick, which means the Kennewick building, on there. And I said, well, you don't have to do that. We're not here to get any kind of recognition or glory or anything like that. It's all God's work. It's all for him. We don't really want that. And he said, no, this is why I want to do that. He said, because this building contains 10 classrooms that weren't there before. This building during the day is the home to the high school, and it's a Bible-based curriculum that they teach there. He goes, it's for Christ's glory. In the evenings, it's home to Bible study classes that are open to the community. On the weekends and during the summer, It's a pastoral training site. So he said, that's why I want to put the Kennewick building on the front of this. He said, because you and I and all the people that have worked on this aren't going to be here. He said, but 3, 4, 5 generations from now, when nobody remembers us, I want them to look at this building, and just like the piles of stones that God had the Israelites put up as places of remembrance when they came into the promised land at various occasions, I want people to ask the question, what is the Kennewick building about? What's Kennewick? Because that's a weird word, let's be honest. It doesn't exist in Ecuador or really anywhere else in English other than here. So he said, I want people to ask, what does that weird word mean? And he said, I want the people to know, just like God told the people here, I want you to remember the work and the unity and the partnership that has happened over the years to make this a possibility. And he said, I want this to be a thing that brings honor and glory to God. That's why we want to put this up there. So that's why we keep going back every year and working on this building. One of the other amazing things that we get to do there, I'll have to ask Aiden to click again. I think my batteries are dead. Is the workers. So you can see here 5 guys that we had the opportunity to work with this year. For those of you that have been before, you probably recognize some of those guys. From left to right, we have Bolo. He works in the filter factory with Raphael in the black t-shirt. He is the jefe, the boss there in the filter factory. So they build these earthen clay pots that they put into water filters, and they give them to people because the water is not safe to drink there out of the tap. So they do this to help reduce parasites. Next to him in the red sweatshirt is Edgar, the young guy that works there in the factory. We'll go to the far side, and that is Maestro Jose. He is, you'd never guess it to look at him, he's 62 years old. He is a master bricklayer and concrete mixer. He really is amazing to watch work with his hands. And watching him work, you would never in a million years guess that he's 62 years old. He can climb up on the scaffolding and do crazy, amazing things with concrete and plaster and masonry that's mind-boggling. He also volunteers every week and helps teach the first and second graders in Sunday school. All 3 of those first guys are all faithful servants in the church as well. Raphael, we'll talk about him a little bit later, but he and his wife run the couples ministry, and they head that up to help make sure marriages are healthy, and they do marriage counseling and crisis counseling within marriages. But one of the amazing things about the church there is they are all about spreading the gospel as much as possible. So the guy in the striped shirt farther back is Juan. He's a non-believer. They do that on purpose. They go hire workers that are non-believers to work with the teams and to work with the other laborers that are believers so that we can show them in word and deed what it means to be a believer and what the gospel really means and how it should inform our lives and how we should be transformed by that. Which works well with the next couple of verses in our passage from Philippians. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. So as Paul is encouraging the church there towards unity in a very practical way, we also see pragmatically that it's very hard to be unified when everyone is looking out for their own interests and being selfish. That made me think of this, because that's not what we see here. The church could be saying, well, let's hire all our buddies and keep the money for the day's wages all to ourselves. But they don't. They say, well, let's look out and see how we can use this opportunity to rub shoulders with non-believers and show them the love of Christ on a day-to-day basis. We didn't get a picture of one of the guys that I think Chad and KC would agree is probably our favorite worker down there is Jesus. So Jesus is a guy that from talking to Pastor Ramiro, he's been trying to help this guy and minister to him for the past 25 years. Almost the entire time that Ramiro has been a pastor, he's been ministering to Jesus. He was telling me, Jesus is hopelessly, at this point, addicted to drugs. Jesus, over the past 25 years, has spent probably 20 years of those 25 years in and out of prison. He spends, obviously, way more time in prison than he does out. He gets clean in prison for a couple of years. He comes out. He makes it 3 or 4. I think he said the longest stint he'd been out in those 25 years was 6 months. He falls back off the wagon, gets put back in prison. Every opportunity that Ramiro has, he hires him for some kind of work at the church, and he's been doing that for 25 years. So Jesus knows that when he gets out, he's got a job waiting for him with the church. And they try to minister to him, they witness to him, they share faithfully with him, they pray for him. And I would encourage you guys to pray for Jesus. He's heard the gospel message. We shared the message with him again. The workers were faithfully sharing it with him. But again, not only in word, but in action, and showing him that Jesus, this message of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is so important that we care about you, even though you're making bad decisions in your life. We all make those bad decisions apart from the work of Christ within us. This is how to be free of the addiction. This is how to be saved. So please pray for Jesus as he comes to mind, that God would get a hold of his heart and that he would be saved and free from this bondage that he's been facing his entire adult life. So while we were there, I mentioned the marriage conference a little bit ago. We got to take part in this marriage conference. This passage from Philippians that I'm talking about today, I preached down there. It was a pretty amazing experience to be able to preach down there with the group. And kind of a trial by fire, Pastor Ramiro told me I would have a translator to work with, but that didn't happen. So I got to try out preaching in Spanish, and I think it went pretty well. Obviously, I have some room to improve with my preaching in Spanish, but it worked out okay. The main thing that we talked about, Ramiro had shared with me that there's a problem down there with folks being not content in their marriages. I said, well, that's funny. We have the exact same problem at home. He said, specifically, there's this thing called Facebook where people get on there and they find people that they're not married to and begin relationships with them. I said, well, that's funny. We have the exact same problem at home. So I shared with this passage specifically out of these couple of verses, because if we are not doing anything from selfish ambition, but in humility counting others more significant than ourselves, and if we are not only looking to our own interests, but looking to the interests of others, we're going to find it very difficult to not be content with what God has given us. And we're going to find it very difficult not to serve our spouse in the way that we're called to. This is also speaking mainly of our lives within the church. So if we're looking to the interests of others within the church, and we're looking to the interests of others in our life groups and on Sunday mornings and throughout the week, we're going to find it very hard not to serve Christ in his church the way that he has called us to do. Very pragmatically, I shared with the people there something that Abby and I do. We have the same passcode on our phones so that we always know that there's that accountability built in. And we just have a rule with one another that if she ever wants to look at my phone or I ever want to look at her phone, we don't have the right to say no. And we know the passcode so we can get in and look at each other's Facebook accounts or whatever we want to on the phone. It's just an accountability piece that we've built in. And what I shared with the folks there, and I'll share here again this morning, Jesus shared this in Matthew. He says, if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and throw it away. That's pretty powerful language. I think we can easily interject that with your smartphone or with your Facebook account or whatever other app you're using there. How many of you lived a perfectly successful, fulfilling life before you had a smartphone and Facebook? Let's do a show of hands. Everybody over the age of 25 just put their hand up. So, thank you. I like this one. So if we get back to thinking about that, if that's a temptation for you or if that's a problem, get rid of that thing. Get rid of your Facebook account. Get rid of your smartphone. Go back to using a landline if you have to. Or they'll give you a phone for free at the Verizon store, AT&T store, that doesn't have anything except the ability to make phone calls. So if that's something that you're struggling with, or the smartphone is the easy one to throw stones at. Whatever the problem is, take care of it. Your marriage and unity within the church is far more important than those things. Abby and I have found this within our marriage. So this week, Abby and I are going to celebrate 16 years of marriage. And I can guarantee, Abby's not here this morning because Wyatt was sick, but so there won't be a loud amen from over here. But I can guarantee I'm not the easiest person to be married to. I've been told very graciously that I can be a little bit stubborn and set in my ways at times. So, however, I can look back, though, and see that when I've truly tried to put Abby's interests ahead of my own, things go much more smoothly in our marriage. And I'm sure everybody can look at your own marriage and think of times in the past when you've truly tried to serve the other, or times within your relationships within the church. If you've truly tried to serve the other person, things go much more smoothly. Your heart condition changes. It's much easier to serve and to be unified. So our second night in Ecuador, we went up to a church plant in the village of Tablon. If you'll hit the button for me, Aiden. So they knew we were coming, so they prepared this dish for us here. You can see in the very bottom in that white dish, it's a roast pig's head. It was delicious. There's a lot of meat on a pig's head, a lot more than you would think. But it was actually delicious. Chad and Casey can testify to that. It was great, and it was a great experience. But you'll see in the next picture that what was really amazing to see there, that so here's the people of that village of Tablon. Pastor Ramiro's example of caring for these folks, because it took us about an hour to drive up there on a bad road on the side of a mountain. And you drive up to this village, and they sit at about 11,500 feet up on this plain, looking over Quito. But these folks, the vast majority of them are elementary school dropouts. They raise potatoes, and they live off the land up there, and they raise livestock. So what Ramiro has done is, in his sermons, when he's preaching, whatever the lesson is, he'll usually use an acrostic. Everybody knows what an acrostic is. You have the letters down one side that spell a word, and then your points come off of that. So what he does that for is so that these folks that are partially illiterate can do is to learn to spell and read better. He also, in all of his sermons, by training, he's an electrical engineer. So he is very good with math. So he will always work in several math equations into his sermons for the same reason. So he's preaching the gospel, but he's very pragmatically working with these people, teaching them to better themselves by helping them spell better and do math better. It's pretty amazing to see what he's doing there. But they welcomed us in to their place with this amazing dinner. It was truly a great experience. But also to see how the church there, this is the sixth church that Buen Pastor has planted over the past 15 years. That's what they're all about. They'll go and pour into a village like this and build a building and set up preaching and raise local leaders. And after about 2 years, the church becomes independent. And then the plan then is that church becomes a church that plants churches in its area as well. So they've got this great plan. Again, it's the Holy Pyramid scheme of church growth, but it works for them, and it's amazing thing. So in the one of the more dramatic things that we got to do, Abby shared about this a couple of weeks ago, is go out to the jungle and visit the Warani people. So for those of you that don't know, the Warani peoples used to be called the Auca. So in their language, Warani means civilized. Auca means savage in the Warani language. So in the 50s, five missionaries reached out to them and were martyred. There was some lies told within the village about what happened, and the missionaries were killed at the end of a spear on a beach out there. And you'll get to see in this next slide the video of us landing in this village. So you want to talk about remote village, this is where we are. It was a pretty amazing experience. I have to point out that even though we were landing in a little bush plane, as you can see, in the middle of the Amazon jungle with absolutely nothing for miles around, this was far and away the smoothest landing of our entire all seven flights that we were on. This was the smoothest. Pretty amazing, though. You can see grass huts as we come in. If you look closely, you can see a guy in a blue shirt coming out from by the huts there. So these folks watch, and the planes are really their lifeline at this point. So what took us, the pilot was telling me, if it takes you a minute to fly over the jungle, that equates to about an hour of hiking. So in our 25-minute flight out to here, think about that. That takes them a day to hike back into town there if they just hike straight through for 25 hours. But one of the most amazing things about this is that as we landed, If you'll hit one more slide for me, Aiden. Thank you. One of the village elders came out. I think the oldest guy in the village. He's got to be in his 80s now. His name is Dewey. He was actually there and helped spear the missionaries. So we got to hear firsthand from him his account of that day. This picture was taken just after we took off from the village and we flew just a little bit farther to the east. And that beach that you can see right in the middle of the picture is the very beach on the very stretch of river where the missionaries were martyred, just outside of that village that we visited. It's a pretty amazing thing to look down on that and see that. We flew over it a couple of times. Just really amazing. It's hard to put it into words. I think what amazed me even more about this experience is talking to Dewey. When he tells the story, this is kind of the beginning, first part of the story. He's like, oh yeah, on that one time we killed those five guys. Well, the story begins now is where Elizabeth Elliot and Rachel Saint. So Elizabeth Elliot is Jim Elliot's wife, and Rachel Saint is Nate Saint's sister. So in this village that we were visiting, on the next slide, you'll be able to see a hut here. So this grass hut is where Rachel Saint spent the next 40 years after her brother was martyred by these folks. So this made me think of a pretty difficult question, I think. Who really made the bigger sacrifice in this story? Was it the five guys who laid down their lives? Because as you listen to Dewey tell the story, he says it was very apparent when we started spearing and killing these guys that they were just giving their lives to us. They made no attempt to fight back. He said, as a matter of fact, not only were they not fighting back, we could see they had rifles that they weren't even trying to pick up. They just had their hands up in the air and they were singing. What we know now is they were singing hymns. They were singing praise to the Jesus that they were about to see face to face and have been with and will be with eternally from that very moment on. Because that was what was most important to them. They knew if they picked up their weapons and fought back that these people most likely would not listen to the gospel for generations at best. So they made a choice that day to literally lay down their lives for these folks. But I couldn't help but think, standing there looking at this hut where Rachel Saint lived for about the next 40 years, who really gave up their life? I would argue that it was Rachel Saint. Those guys made a decision to lay down their physical life in a moment. And as Paul tells us, to live is Christ, to die is gain. So they gained on that day. They have been worshiping Jesus at his feet, in his presence from that very moment on. Rachel Saint passed away from natural causes. She died from cancer in 1994. So she is there with him now at the feet of our Savior doing the same thing. But for 40 years, this is where she lived her life as an act of worship. She was adopted into the tribe. She went by a Warani name. She's buried out in the villages with the people. So when they tell the story of what happened on that day, and they tell the story of the five missionaries, they speak primarily of Rachel Saint and how she gave her life day after day after day for 40 years to be with these people. I think it's a great example of sacrifice on both ends of the story. But I think this is how we should live our life. We should get up every day and actively decide that we're going to give our life to the work of the gospel and to the work of Jesus Christ on a daily basis. Whether it be we have 40 years left on this earth or whether we only have 40 days left on this earth, whatever it be, every day should be an active decision to serve him and to do as best we can. So I think she truly lived out as best that any person could the idea that Paul presented in verses 3 and 4. She truly counted others more significant than herself. She truly was looking to the interests of others when she chose to leave life in America and to live her entire life out there in Ecuador with the people there. As we continue on in the passage in verses 5 through 8, we see, "Have this in mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So we can look at Rachel Saint's story of sacrifice. We can look at the five missionaries that were martyred on that day. We can look at their story of sacrifice. It pales in comparison to the sacrifice that Jesus made on our behalf. We can't even begin to compare it. So here we have the God of the universe, the one and only begotten Son of God the Father, chose to take on human form and to live on earth and walk as a man for about 30 years. Just that in itself should humble us and bring us to our knees in awe and praise and worship of him. He gave up his spot in heaven to walk this broken, dark world and to suffer all the sufferings of a person. And if we try to contextualize that into our own day and time, think about now, it's about 1,000,000 degrees outside every day, but we're sitting in here in a nice comfortable place with air conditioning on padded chairs. These are comforts that people of the Middle East didn't have. We think it's hot and smoky and dusty here. It's nothing in comparison to the heat and the dustiness and the dryness that Jesus would have faced walking around every day in the Middle East, living in earthen buildings with roofs that leaked when it rained. So even to think about that, just in and of itself, the sacrifice that Jesus made there is pretty amazing. But then if we think about how it points that out, he humbled himself to death, even death on a cross. So people in our sinful, broken, fallen state came up with a really amazing way to kill people in the most cruel way, the most humiliating way possible. That was death on a cross. That is how Jesus chose to be sacrificed on our behalf. It's mind-boggling to think that he would do that. The God of the universe would come down here and to do that on our behalf. But he did. So because of that, we have the freedom to worship him, to live with him, and to know that we'll be restored one day and live with him eternally. And because of that, we see in verses 9 through 11 the outcome. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is all done for God's glory. And all the praise and adoration that Jesus receives is glorifying to God. Because of that, we can know him and live with him for eternity. One of the ways that we live that out is by doing missions. We're already planning the trip for next year. It'll be the last couple of weeks of June. If you want more information on that, find me afterwards or in the months and weeks to come as the plans come together. We're going to be going down and doing similar work, and hopefully being just a little bit of an example to people for the sacrifice that Jesus made and being faithful to open our mouths and to tell them about what he has done. As we wrap up, I want to share two more kind of quick stories about things we were able to experience in Ecuador. The first was being able to meet one of our compassion kids, Alexandra. She's on the next slide here. So I don't want to steal Spencer's thunder too much because he loves to talk about Compassion International and he does a great job with that. But here's a picture of Abby and I with Alexandra, closest to Abby, and her mom and her little sister. So these kids that we sponsor and these kids that we write to and that we get to know through letters and pictures are real people, and this impacts real families. And we got to meet her and hug her and talk to her. Again, a crazy, amazing experience that's hard to articulate exactly what all we felt that day and experienced. But she's an amazing young lady. She's in high school. And she is getting amazing grades so that she can finish up high school and go to college and prepare to be a doctor. That is her dream. And we told her we'd be praying for her in that. But Compassion International, if you're not familiar, they do great work. They reach out to children and they share the gospel message faithfully with kids in the community that would otherwise be rejected by society and left behind and forgotten. And gives kids great opportunities, both in life and in education, but most importantly, with the message of the gospel. So the church, Buen Pastor and PIFO that we work with, in the past, we've been able to work with the kids directly. They're a compassion center. So the kids from the community come there for the Compassion International Program to hear that. So we're trying to set that up again for next year when we go back to be able to work with the kids that are in Compassion International directly. So it's amazing to get to see now both sides of the equation. But like I said, I wouldn't steal all of Spencer's thunder. So talk to him. I know he's passionate about compassion, and we are too. It's an amazing program. So the last story that I'm going to share is on this next slide, you'll see the outside of a house. So Raphael, that it was the boss of the filter factory that we talked about earlier, and that he and his wife lead up the marriage conference. On our third night there, we were going to dinner with Ramiro. We were going to go get some pizza. And on the way there, knowing Ramiro, it's a pretty amazing way that you talk about caring for others and really pouring out his life. I literally don't think he's had a day off in the past 27 years since he became a pastor. He goes, why would I? I'm serving Jesus. Why would I do anything else? That's literally what he does full time, round the clock. So that will set up the humorous way that he presented to us on the way to get pizza. He goes, Oh, hey, I forgot. We got to drop by this house and pray for this guy that's about to die. Is that okay with you guys? So, of course, yes, let's go do that. So we stopped by this house. So they are members of the church there. So we're going to learn a new Spanish word together today, consuegro. It's not a word that we have in English, but what it is suegro means in-law. So consuegro is like co-in-law. So because family is central in Latin American culture, especially in Ecuador, what consuegros are, Abby's folks and my folks are co-in-laws. They're consuegros. So that's the relationship here. That'll come in handy in just a minute. So the man's name that we prayed with is Nolo. So we go into the house and we see Nolo sitting in his wheelchair. And Nolo has Down syndrome. And Nolo is in his early 50s. Nolo wasn't expected to live past 30. Obviously, God has gifted him with an extra 22, 23 years of life. But Nolo is on the decline. So he's lost almost all mobility and can't feed himself any longer. And his family thought he was going to pass away any day. I was texting with Raphael yesterday, asking for an update on Nolo because we've been praying for him. He said Nolo is still in that condition. He's still bound to his chair and lost mobility, and he's declined even further, but he's still living. So pray for this family and pray for Nolo. But the point of this story is we prayed, we laid hands on, we prayed with Nolo, we prayed with the family that God would restore him, that God would restore his health, and that God would comfort this family during this difficult time as they watch their brother decline. So Nolo is Rafael's consuegro's brother. We can draw it on the whiteboard later. I should have done a diagram so we can get the family tree figured out, but he's a relative of Rafael, is the short version. So he has been a gift to that family. They do things differently down there, so they had encouraged the family to institutionalize him when he was very young, and they chose not to, and he's been in the home with them for 50-some years. They said it's been a gift and a blessing to see God's faithfulness in his life and in their family through this. Afterwards, I was thinking, though, let me back up and share one more part of that story before we finish up with that. So when we got done praying over Nolo, that God would restore him, we looked up and saw Nolo's grandmother coming out of the kitchen. And in typical grandmother fashion, I think this is universal, she was preparing food. She had come out, and Ramiro had told the family that he was going to stop by alone the next day, but his calendar had filled up, so he decided to come a day early and hadn't told them he was bringing four extra people with him. So she came out of the kitchen and she started bringing fresh corn that she had made and these sweet corn tamales, quimbolillos, which are amazing. And she, again, in typical grandmother fashion, had just bowls full of them, more than enough for the people that were there. Ramiro asked her, "Why did you make so much food? You thought I was coming tomorrow. This is way too much food for the four of you that were already here to eat. And Nolo isn't eating, so really just three of you. Why did you make so much food?" She said, "Oh, I was praying earlier, and God told me that there would be some visitors to come by and to make a bunch of food, so when they came over, I could feed them." And she said that just as matter-of-factly as you and I would talk about the weather outside. And he kind of laughed, and he turned back to us, and he said, "You'd be amazed how often that happens. I don't tell people I'm coming by, but God just says, be prepared. You got a visitor coming. Or in this case, you have five visitors coming. Make a lot of extra food." And we walked away, and there were plenty of leftovers on that table. We barely made a dent in the food that she had made. But what I was left with, Nolo has a problem in his chromosomes. Nolo is going to be fully restored on the day that he passes through to eternity. And he's going to live at the feet of Jesus, praising him for all of eternity. We have a problem with sin. Jesus came down and made a way for that problem to be fixed. So when we pass over into eternity, just as Nolo will be restored for all of eternity, and this problem with his chromosomes will be fixed, our problem with sin will be fixed. And we'll be looking at Jesus face to face again for all of eternity, praising him and thanking him for his great sacrifice. That's why his name will be praised above all names, and that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because he drank up every last drop of the wrath of God on our behalf. So let's close in prayer. Dear God, thank you so much for all of the ways that you faithfully minister to us. Thank you for this amazing way that you poured out your grace upon us, and that you've made a way for us to be restored to yourself, and that you paid the perfect sacrifice. Thank you for Nolo, and we just continue to pray for him as he's nearing the end of life. And we just praise you and thank you that we know for all of eternity he will be perfect. He will be without any kind of deficiency, and he will be praising you at the feet of your throne, as it will all of us that have our faith in you. And we just praise you that you conquered sin and death and hell, and that this eternal problem has been fixed in your sacrifice. We can't thank you and praise you enough. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.